Okay, we are now in verse 20. We stopped at verse 19, where the angel reproves Zechariah when he doubts the word that he's received and the messenger. And the angel Gabriel states his name, as we said, first time any angel's ever given their name clearly to an individual. Again, to stress that he stood in the presence of God as an ambassador, as a privileged angel, as a chief prince, a highly regarded angel, that he was not even of the ordinary millions of angels. He was of the higher order. And so he reproves and rebukes Zechariah and says, you know, I've been sent with this good news, and that your prayer has been answered, and you will not believe me. You question or challenge or doubt who I am and who I've come from. And so again, there is a consequence to this. God does not reward unbelief. And notice what he says in verse 20. He says, and behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. The angel was evidently given power to act within the wisdom of God here. And it seems as if, he can take authority. Sometimes we tend to think that the prophets and people and angels always speak verbatim, word for word, as robots. That is what prophecy is. But at many times it is not. They are given authority and can use that authority when necessary, as they work in the Spirit, as they walk in the Spirit and move in the Spirit. Everything is not directed as if God is talking to robots or parrots. And so it appears that, that Gabriel may have initiated by his own holiness and wisdom and understanding his position with God. He may have decided to put this on him, this temporary punishment on him for challenging who he was and the word of God that was coming through him in a way that normally did not come to people. Often remember, even Zechariah, he could have been given a message indirectly from a prophet who would have spoke in the name of the Lord. But we forget that often prophets and apostles and Old Testament patriarchs, they got often their words and their prophecy through the ministry of angels. Often angels came and gave them the words and told them what to say. So again, it's as if Gabriel is saying, I am no prophet. I am no human being. You know, I'm not even a normal angel. If you understood who I am and what position I'm standing in, you would not have doubted at all of what I'm giving you. So he's reproved for this, and he shall be silent again because of his unbelief. But nevertheless, God says what through him, this words of mine will be fulfilled in their proper time. That God has answered the petition, and maybe in spite of you and your doubts, but maybe because of the prayers of Elizabeth and many other people, you will not forfeit what he's doing. God has determined there are certain gifts and callings that we can say, as Scripture says, are irrevocable. It simply means that God has determined to do certain things. Man can work with God and be blessed. Man can hinder and lose certain things, but there are certain events and certain things that God is going to do because of who he is and his wisdom. But when we come to prayers and personal things and things we're seeking from the Lord, we can cancel out the trust and the faith, and we can stop God from giving us what he intended to give us. If we backslide, if we refuse to walk in the Spirit, if we rebel against his words. And that is in harmony with the whole of prophecy and Scripture, when God stated the fact, and he said, at any time I speak good, he meant to give a word of prophecy, a promise, to a nation or a people, he says, and they turn to evil, he will repent of the good he intended to do them. And at any time he promises to destroy them, and we have the example of Nineveh. He said, Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. And Nineveh repented without even a promise. and God changed his mind. He relented. We say repentant. Relented means he changed his mind, not that God himself changes, but that God changed what he was going to do because man changed his plan. See, it's not God's will that any perish, but they're all going to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the majority of mankind is going to hell because they refuse to believe and receive the gospel. So again, if man will receive the conviction and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then he gets off of this path, the wide path that leads to destruction, and he puts himself on the narrow path by putting himself in Christ Jesus. So again, God has said, I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to raise this prophet up. And your unbelief and doubt is not going to interfere with what I'm doing, but I'm going to reprove you for this. And obviously, he regrouped later. He had doubts. Many times we fail and we slip up. And even Abraham did, not fully understanding God's plan. He sought to do God's will his own way, and we got an Ishmael out of this. And so... and then the consequences of this follow people, the consequences of the reaping of the flesh. So again, he's reproved as if he's saying, you prayed all these years and now you don't even believe me when God comes to give you this answer, and here I'm an angel standing before you in the temple. How dare you? And so he does strike him where he cannot speak. But it's a temporary punishment, a chastisement. It is not permanent in this case. And so... he says, there'll be a proper time when these events came to pass, and then you'll be able to speak. And so, again, this was how God deals with these things. And, again, like I say, we are given liberty. A person who walks in the Spirit, a person who is mature and walks in this realm at times, again, he does not always have to have a directive, a word from God. Paul reproved and corrected people. Paul turned people over to Satan with the agreement of the other churches. He said, with my spirit, I've done this. Notice he didn't say, I got a direct word from the Holy Spirit to do this. When you understand the principles of God and you understand the authority given you, that apostles and prophets and fivefold ministry have the right to discipline and do certain things without a direct word from God. They go by the wisdom of God's scripture and the witness of their spirit. And then if they need something clarified or more directive, the Holy Spirit will give this. So again, we are not parrots. We're not recorders. Or again, what would it matter? What would God use us for? He expects man to use his renewed mind, which he's capable of doing, and use the authority. He said, go and use my name. And so we can do this, and God will honor that if we are in the Spirit and we do it in character with the Spirit. So it seems that the angel was capable of exercising, because of his holiness and his understanding of God and man, he comes right out. And notice he did not speak directly from God and say, this is my angel, a messenger, listen to him. As the Father spoke to Peter and James and John up on the Mount Transfiguration, the angel takes this on his own initiative, which is a holy being, and having authority and wisdom far superior than men, he's capable and qualified to do this. And he does do this. And he uses his authority to reprove Zechariah. And we will be reproved sometimes by God when we allow unbelief to come in, and we begin to doubt things that God has told us when we have met the conditions and we are staying in the proper relationship with the Lord. Remember, Jesus himself said, if you have the faith of God and the faith that he gives, you could move a mountain. You could speak to a mountain, any obstacle, and it would obey you. He said, but if you doubt not, if you have no doubt, implying, but if you question and doubt the things you're given, and the things that God has told you, and he implies you will receive nothing. James tells us this. We must ask in faith. We must believe in faith. He said, because if we doubt, he said, let us not think that we shall receive anything from the Lord. So you can see that we have a lot to do with God's fulfilling of his promises in us. Everything is not fixed. People tend to think if they get a prophetic word from God, no matter what happens, it's going to come to pass. It's conditioned. Personal prophecy, in the cases that it is given, is based on conditions that you stay
in the Spirit, that you walk in the will of the Lord, and you abide by the conditions of prophecies in general, and whatever time God gives specific conditions to promises that he gives. So many people think that God's going to keep his promises to them to bless them and do certain things when they turn to evil and backslide. Well, he already spoke on the subject. He said, as I intended to do you good, I'll do you evil. And as I promised to do you good, now I will do you evil. See, again, you changed your path, and therefore God could not keep his word to you as long as you're in a wicked state. That would be unhonorable of God, and God's own character and being is involved here. He does not bless the wicked in their personal prayers as a general plan. God can do anything in his grace and sovereignty, show a sign or a wonder, but he is not guaranteed to answer anyone's prayers except for those who are in Christ Jesus and walk in the Spirit and obey him and trust him. Then he is obligated because of his covenant promises through Jesus Christ that we can have assurances. And this is where the scripture says, and then all the promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe. But you better be in Christ Jesus, and you better be in the Spirit, or you have no guarantees of this. And then it says in verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple, in the sanctuary area, the holy place. They wondered why he hasn't come out by now. He was in there too long. They obviously stayed in there a certain amount of time and did not linger too long. And they were wondering, where is he? But when he came out, verse 22, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So they understood something's happened. And probably when he came out, he was making all of these hand signals and raising his hand and showing and pointing up to the heaven, and they thought, oh my. And when they realized he couldn't speak, they probably thought he was so awestruck, and he was under such a power that God has done something that it has so overwhelmed him that he is not even able to speak. And so it says, and they realized that he had seen a vision, and he kept making signs, but remained mute, so he could not speak. Verse 23, and when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Again, he had a certain amount of days that he did certain functions in the sanctuary. Often, like I say, not only did they daily offer the incense before the Lord, the shoe bread, the show bread, the candle, many things had to be taken care of, which was their part of the service to do at that time. Again, they had breaks. They had people to relieve them. Shifts, if you will. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. It's interesting that even after the doubting of Zechariah, again, which shows you that the promise that God had given Zechariah still had not begun yet. He simply told him he was going to do it. But it's interesting, she did not become pregnant until after this event. And I'm sure Zechariah believed, after he could not speak, that what this angel told him was going to come to pass. This is not a good way to get confirmation to be punished. But again, nothing is beyond the Lord. The chastening of the Lord sometimes is grievous. But this chastening may have helped Zechariah to have faith. He may have walked out of there later, and then when Elizabeth became pregnant, he may have sat down and think, you know, what Gabriel had told me, what this angel told me came to pass. So obviously, it's true, you know. So he did believe then, but that wasn't so commendable once he had the evidence right there before him. Faith is not needed when you have the object itself. When the reality is there, you don't need to believe. It's there. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It looks forward to this event, to this promise being brought into the natural. It receives it. It sees into the Spirit. It sees it as if it's done. See, faith has an assurance. It believes it shall be done in God's timing, and God will keep his word. But faith, again, has hope in it. It hopes. But once the object, the desired promise or thing we prayed for has come into effect, there's no need of faith or hope anymore, is there? Because we have the object itself. But notice, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So you cannot separate faith and hope. Faith is the in the present that we have the assurance. We count it that God keeps his word. Surely he is true to his word. And we hope and wait for the day or the timing when the manifestation of the promise or the prophecy comes to pass. She hid herself for 7 months. Many have speculated what this meant. There is no real answer anyone can prove or give. Maybe she just withdrew herself for several months privately as her belly would begin to grow. And she began to contemplate what this word that Zechariah had received. Now, see, Zechariah still could not speak, but he was able to write things down. So he wrote down for the people what the angel said and the promise about this child was going to be a prophet, a forerunner in the spirit of Elijah. And so I tend to believe she probably withdrew to pray and to seek the Lord how she is going to raise this unique individual who she is going to be gifted with and is going to be put under her care. So she says, as she kept herself in seclusion, she said, this is, verse 25, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with grace or favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. What was her disgrace? It was common for Hebrew women in the Old Testament and all up until this time. Many times we see there were many barren women, and we have many stories of them that God gave children to. Samuel's mother and others, and Samson's mother and various others. And to the Hebrew, the woman's main duty was to bear children and raise them in the covenant. And for a woman not to have children, it was considered to themselves, if not other people, highly disgraceful, or they had not accomplished what their main purpose was to bring forth children for the covenant and to raise them in the ways of the Lord. So she says, the Lord has taken this away from me. Now that I'm pregnant, I shall be a mother even in my old age. And then 26, it says, now, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Interesting, it names him again. And again, this is unique. We do not find any angel mentioned in what's called sound scripture. We're not talking about stories and false canon and false scripture. But only 2 angels of the Lord are basically mentioned as being Michael the archangel and Gabriel here. Both of them are mentioned in the book of Daniel. And we see one of them mentioned in the book of Revelation. So again, God does not see fit to have angels get personal with people. Man would have the tendency to worship angels. You have to remember, these are beings that are highly superior to us in character and knowledge. And the many, many centuries or thousands or millions of years they have dwelled in God's presence. They are holy beings that have never been defiled, who always do the will of God. So if we were to be in their presence too much, there'd be so much of God's holiness and nature in them, there would almost be the tendency to want to worship them in a fallen state, that man in the state he's in can often be given over to idolatry if not restrained by the Holy Spirit. So I think it's God's grace. He does not permit angels to have regular intercourse with people, regular communion is not necessary. They come to point us to the Father. They come to point us to our relationship with Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Lord our God is a jealous God. He's not interested in giving people their own little angels for gods. And angels are not just servants. Many people may think this because they're ignorant and foolish. They are ministering spirits They minister to those who should be heirs of salvation. Evidently, they have to do with true Christians. When true Christians get together to worship and pray, and even in our personal life, they interfere in providential things. In a sense, they do in the spirit realm what the Holy Spirit does with Christians on the earthly realm. He moves in them and uses them as it suits him for his own purposes. But again, as we do not give people the glory and honor for what the Holy Spirit does through them, we recognize them as the vessel. We recognize them as the messenger, and we give them that honor. But it's the vessel that holds the treasure. The treasure is what's important. It's the Christ in them. It's the Holy Spirit being manifested in them. It's where the glory lies. So again, that may be one reason why angels do not speak or communicate on a familiar basis. I mean, many people write things about this. You cannot prove it scripturally, and I do not believe it. It does not appear that even the prophets or even Jesus Christ communicated on a familiar basis, on a regular basis with angels. When we study the life of Jesus, the only time that it's recorded that angels came to him was the beginning of his ministry, after he was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. He hadn't eaten, and the devil put all these temptations. Then it says an angel came and ministered to him after the tempter had left him. And then in the garden, when he was praying and travailing prayer, the scripture says an angel came and strengthened him. And that's the only two recorded instances we have of the angels ministering to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he, as our forerunner, as our brother in the Lord, as our master, he did not have this exceptional relationship with angels as no one has. Again, they keep distinctly apart. They come to deliver God's message of judgment or hope and come to deliver and help. That is their purpose as far as ministering to people and changing events and providential events or natural events as God sends them to do these things. So most of what angels do, we never know about, and we, again, do not look into. Again, people can be deceived by demonic spirits, which are often fallen angels, when they start putting too much attention. Again, it makes them feel as if they're special when this happens, and you do not find this in Scripture. When the angel of the Lord came and stood with the apostles and prophets, often it was to deliver their word and to strengthen them in their sufferings. And never do you find a familiar spirit. Never do you find them casually idly chattering and talking and so forth, as some of these false people would tell you. I think these people are on some kind of drugs when they talk, as if everyday angels come and talk to them. That's a bunch of foolishness. Okay, let's go on. And so he goes, the angel Gabriel is sent again. Notice it says, from God, anytime an angel of God, anytime a spiritual being that is not a devil or a demon comes to somebody, they have been sent by God. They do not come on their own initiative. They have been sent. They are called messengers. The word angel, evangelical, messengers, there are different words used, but basically that's what is translated, the word to be an angel, be a messenger. They come to deliver God's word and God's provision when necessary, seemingly always under strange or out of the ordinary events as far as when they show themselves. Now, Hebrews says many have entertained angels unaware, as if God tests Christians at times by allowing angels to take the form of people in dire situations and needs to see how Christians will respond to them. It appears that this is very possible. But again, we would not be aware of this. And whatever work and ministries they do to us and for us, most of the time we're never aware of it. We give God thanks for everything he does, and it doesn't matter if it's through the body of Christ, it's through providential moving, or through angels. It's still done by his Spirit. They're simply the messengers or the channels. And so verse 27, he comes to Nazareth, the Galilee, to a virgin engaged, some words used in spouse, betrothed, several words that can be used here, to a man whose name was Joseph. excuse me. She was engaged, okay, real briefly. The engagement at this time, we would have to say in our thinking, in the way we think of people being engaged and getting married, this type of relationship or betrothal was more something not as light as engagement, but not to the full extent of a marriage. So it was sort of that more in between. This was done basically, this, it was like a pledge. It was done and the vows were done and so forth about a year before they actually became husband and wife and had intercourse and slept together. So I guess that's a better way of putting it. But at the same instance, this relationship was so serious that it would be more than what we call an engagement today, that back then it actually took more of what we would call an annulment or a divorce to break this if it was broken. So we see it was more of a different kind of relationship than we think of today. But she is planning to marry him, and they have been committed to each other in a sense by vows and commitments and by their families. And so again, this was the relationship to a man named Joseph. He was of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary, basically, it never comes out and tells us directly her descendants, but her line is traced through one of the Gospels. Both of them came through the house of David. They were of the house of Judah. And coming into her room or wherever she was at, the angel said, "Greeting, a favored one." Some say highly favored. A more literal translation would be having been much graced. So again, when we think favor, when we think of someone showing favor, we think they're being treated specially because of something that they are. But in a sense, God shows grace to people not only because of who he is, but because of the person, the relationship with him. People that were highly graced or favored, beloved, this would be Daniel. These people had a different and higher relationship with the Lord, not because it was one-sided with God, but remember, God rewards those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who go further and mean business with him, and they can get more grace. We can grow in grace, and under every covenant, those who've shown a serious desire to respond and honor God, God has honored them more, and he's given them more, and that's his right to do this. So he's basically saying, you have been much graced. God has favored you, and he's coming to do something for you, and you're in a position for him to do this. But notice it says in verse 29, but she was very perplexed at this statement. Perplexed, troubled, that's what the word means, perplexed. She couldn't figure out why this angel, what he's saying to her was not clear to her at this time. Why am I favored? She may have thought, rightly so, well, what is my, you know, I'm a devout Jew. I love the Lord. It's believed Mary was probably only about 15 to 20, 15 to 18 at this time. And yet she would have been taught and obviously raised properly. And she understood certain things. And the Lord come to her and says, you've been graced or favored, the angel said. Can you imagine this teenager having an angel come? And it sort of was perplexing. She's not looking at herself as she's gifted or is any different than any other devout Jewish girl. So again, it would trouble her. You know, she's wondering what's going on here. And she kept pondering, what kind of salutation is this, seeing that this was out of the ordinary. And notice it did not, as far as we can tell, because of her perplexity, it did not elevate her in pride. It did not make her think that she was special and unique. So that alone tells you much about Mary, that she was a meek and humbled young girl, that she was not regarding herself as being special or unique, and therefore this messenger really disturbed her. You know, she needed to know more about this. Why is this angel talking to me this way? You know, it probably scared her a little bit. And the angel said to her, verse 30, do not be afraid. Again, the same word, don't be troubled. I've come here with a good message. I've come here with good news from God. This is why I'm here. And Mary, notice he knows her name, for you have found favor with God. again, can be translated better, God is good and gracious to you, is what it means. God, you have found favor with God, and he is gracious. He's going to be gracious to you. He's going to do something. So again, the angel is going to proceed to alleviate her being troubled and perplexed, to make sure that she understands certain things, because that's why he sent, to explain some things to her. And behold, again, look seriously and consider what I'm telling you. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Now, isn't this interesting? She's thinking again at the time, and we see the questions come out. She's engaged, but she's not even married. You know, she's not in that situation yet. And here this angel's telling her, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. Okay? And actually, the name Jesus, she would have understood what the word meant in her language. To back up a little bit, when we read our Bibles in English, the Hebrew word, in most cases, it was translated to the Greek first. And then from the Greek, it's translated, and we get the word Jesus. But if you go directly and translate from the Hebrew for this name, into the English, it would be it would probably be the word Joshua. So again, Joshua and Jesus are interchangeable in our English renderings. You could use either. And the word meant the salvation of Jehovah. Interesting, the angel says, you will name the child the salvation of Jehovah. Isn't this astounding? His name is going to explain who and what he is, that he's come as the person, as the salvation of God. He is going to be God, our salvation. He's going to be the Savior, God, our Savior. That is what his main ministry is going to be to mankind. So basically, she's been told, here's what you're going to call him. Verse 32, he will be great. Again, before who? He will be great before the Lord, and for a while the common people will hear him. But his standing again, the greatness will be before God. God will consider him great. We find out later on that Jesus said, among prophets, among men and ministries, none equaled John the Baptist. Says that he was the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. He was the greatest of any ministry for the work that he was called to do, to be a forerunner, greater than Moses, David, Abraham. And yet Jesus, again, he told us, as great as he is, him that is least in the kingdom of God, in the church age, he that receives the Holy Spirit and the Spirit indwells him in the new covenant, that he is greater than John the Baptist. The least person that's born again and in the family of God and indwelt by his Spirit has greater standing and greater potential than anyone in the Old Testament did. Again, and we've saw that many times. Our standing is different because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling us in a way that he did not do people in the old covenant. He will great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Several translations. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. He will be called the Son of the Most High. It's actually used literally more in the singular here, which, again, they mean the same thing. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Again, this word is used often to refer to God or God the Father in that sense of making a distinction. He is the highest. Remember, the Father is spoken of as being superior to the Son, and the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. So he is the one of the, we call the Trinity or the Godhead. Remember when God said, let there be light, God originated the plan, and he said, let there be light. And the Son, the Word of God, before he came to earth, he began to act with the Holy Spirit to speak this into being, and light and the creation came about. But it's the Father, and that the word Father, again, it comes from a word that means the originator. So when it says, refers to in the Old Testament and at times in the New, of the high, the most high God, the highest, it's referring to the Father distinctly, or God himself. Okay? And notice it said he will be called the Son of the Highest, okay? And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will fulfill the prophecies and the promises that were given through Abraham, the Jewish covenant being given to him, and through David and his descendants, the promise that he would have a king on his throne. And again, this promise will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He's called later on the Son of David, showing where he descended from and will inherit the kingdom of the earth and the world and the heavens, that everything will be given to him. But getting back for a moment, the Son of the Highest or the Most High, it's interesting that in Mark, the demons, when Jesus is before he cast them out of the man, they run up to him and said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High God." It appears that even the demons in their wicked state recognize who Jesus is. Again, often before people ever did, they recognize this. Hebrews 7:1 speaks of Melchizedek, the high priest during Abraham's time, and the scripture says he was priest of the Most High God. Interesting. This was before the law, before the name Jehovah was made plain to the Jewish people. He was referred to as the priest. He was referred to, as the Most High God. They understood who he was, the Eternal One, the Supreme Being. This is the one that Abraham knew, that Job knew, that even Balaam knew before his fall, that referred to him basically as Jehovah, the Covenant One. But this is the person. He was priest of the Most High God, the priest of the Highest One. And so again, this is the person that she is being told that this son of yours that shall come from you shall be his son, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We will stop here at verse 33. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, that it teaches us that you reward obedience and you punish disbelief and disobedience, that you do chasten, that you encourage us to believe what you tell us, and that we're not to doubt of what you tell us and the faith that we have in you and in your word. And if we believe and trust you, ultimately your word will come to pass. Help us to understand this in Jesus' name. Amen.